First Peter. I know we just finished Second Peter, but I two messages, at least two messages that we'll be doing, kind of a pickup message, stuff that we've gone through. There's a lot of topics really that Peter talks about. One thing that's interesting about the Bible is that there are passages that will give like a full explanation of a certain doctrine, but generally, one thing that you'll find, especially amongst the epistles, is that there's more reference to those doctrines than there is just an excursus, like an explanation on those. Now, there's a lot, like, for instance, the epistles largely are going to be focused on the gospel itself, as far as the clarity of the gospel and explaining that in great detail. And I'm sorry, this is really bugging me, but it's very off-centered. Sorry. Okay, now I can, all right. Now I can preach. Okay. So, anyway, it was bad. It was like a big way. It was, did you notice? I noticed you noticed. You did it? You did it on purpose. All right. Oh, okay. All right. So, anyways, I'm not going to throw them out. As far as the things that we'll find in there, there's more reference to those doctrines, but the gospel message is what's really being protected, and you'll find that really in most of the epistles, and the focus on it, which is amazing, because if you think about it, the New Testament, the greatest focus is specifically about what our salvation is in defense of that. And so that's what it's talking about. Now, there are a lot of reference, there's a lot of teaching about other things in there, a tremendous amount of things, but it's based in that gospel focus. And so anyways, 1 Peter, we're going back to it just for a moment. There was stuff in there that I'm like, oh, I must spend a lot of time on that, and we just can't. So we're coming back to some of it. Two main ones that I'm going to focus on specifically about one individual tonight, specifically Silvanus in verse number 12 from chapter 5. Next week I'll be doing, more than likely, I'm pretty sure I'll be doing a message on the preservation of the Bible. And with that, I've not taught tremendously on it. I've just kind of alluded it or made mention and a few doctrinal positions. But it would be a more study-oriented one. Since Wednesday night, we can spend a little more time on that kind of focus. And so mainly saying this is why we believe the Bible to be inspired. We're going to explain the biblical reason why, and we will give some historical reasons. So it's there. The biblical reason, just to let you know, if you're waiting for this information, the biblical reason trumps the historical reason. And so that's important, because if you're like, oh, I believe the Word of God based on history, you're going to find history that meets anything that you want it to be. And so, but we'll go with what God gives us, Scripture, by faith. All right, so we're accepting it by faith. Anyway, let's go ahead to this one here. Go down to verse number, start in verse number 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant. By the way, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, what he tells us here, you might say, what does this have to do with the people at the end? We'll get to it. But as far as what he's telling us here, he's been given information here throughout 1 Peter, which I know was like months ago when we were in 1 Peter. But we've covered 1st, 2nd Peter thoroughly, or largely. There's obviously a lot more we can do with it. But anyways, in this, he tells you, he warns you, the reason these warnings are here is because you do have an enemy. And that's one of the things that we forget about. We do have an enemy. And with the enemy, sometimes what happens is we kind of forget about that. We forget that we're in a battle, which is difficult to believe that we would forget we're in a battle. But it's out there. It's everywhere. I mean, all the things that it's constantly, we're bombarded with this constant idea that anything we believe with Christianity is wrong. I mean, it could be anything, absolutely anything. I mean, who would have thought that the whole idea of a man married to a woman would be something that would be contested as far as that being a good thing or a bad thing? We know it's a good thing, and this is like obvious, but now that is something that's being argued about. It's just nuts, the stuff that's out there. And so what he's making a point is like, hey, you do have an enemy. It's not just that events are changing, this world is changing. The enemy, the devil, is trying to destroy. And so what he explains to this is that we have this necessity of being sober, being vigilant, and the reason for that is that enemy that you have, the devil, the deceiver, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, I've preached in the past a number of messages just from that verse in regards to that enemy and in regards to what that means and what he's doing and all that. Let's just keep it simple with this for now, and that's simply this. Your enemy wants to destroy you. He wants to devour you. By the way, if he devours you, that doesn't mean he just inflicts a little bit of harm. All right, so if a lion comes to you and he devours you, that doesn't mean that he's nibbled on a part of you. That means that he has destroyed you. Now, a Christian, he's not going to take your salvation away. He can't do that. But boy, I've seen him destroy the lives of Christians. Christians that have given in. The Bible talks about those that would lose their footing, if you will, the way in which they've been stable in what they've been doing for Jesus Christ by faith, and times where people would wander away from that. Not they didn't lose their salvation, but the idea that literally they're not living in light of the gospel. And with that, the devil destroys and is sad, and we see that amongst Christians. And anyways, with that, the things that people go through, the wonderful thing about that, by the way, is when people suffer and people backslide and have those things happen, the Lord is very wonderful that we've seen many Christians come out of those things, times where we've fallen. Now, I don't want to tell you, hey, it's okay, just go ahead and sin whenever you want to. There's consequences for that and obviously great difficulty. But in this, he wants to destroy you. Now, what this means is you don't just lose a battle. Sometimes we feel like with Christianity and these battles with the gospel, what's going to happen is we're going to lose a debate. And, we've been destroyed. That's not what it is, right? The idea here is that he wants your life to be destroyed. He wants your effectiveness for Jesus to be gone. So, no, it's not just like, it looks like they're more right than I am, so I've been destroyed. That has nothing to do with that. All right, this isn't about your ego. This has everything to do with your effectiveness for the glory of Jesus Christ. And this is going to be done away with if we're not sober and vigilant. How are we sober and vigilant? You can read the whole book of 1 Peter again if you like. But anyways, there's a lot of stuff, obviously, about in humility from verse number 6 and so on. But anyways, with this, verse number 9, whom resist steadfast, now notice this, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so what he's telling us here in regards to the way in which we're resisting the devil and also the ones whom he is fighting, trying to devour, are those that do resist steadfast in the faith. Those are the ones that are by faith conducting themselves and preaching and doing what they're supposed to be doing. And so in all of those things, he's telling you this because of the fact that there is this great work that's taking place, and he gives you a picture, which is where we're leading with this one, in verse number 9, that this same thing, knowing that the same afflictions inflicted by who? From those in verse number 8, by the devil, are taking place to your brethren where? Everywhere. In your brethren that are in the world. And so I don't necessarily believe that means that, like, it's talking about your worldly brethren. Like you know, Bob, he's very worldly, and so he gets that affliction. But literally, the idea is, like, if you are in this world, you have affliction. And so people will argue it on both sides of that. That's fine. I'm willing to listen to that. But the point is that there is that affliction that's taking place. It's a universal thing. One of those things about that, and I remember hearing a preacher say this one time, means that you're not that special. So it's always encouraging, isn't it? Hey, you're not that great. The point is that we all suffer. It's nothing like, you're super privileged to suffer. You all will suffer in your stand for Jesus Christ. And what this means, this should encourage you that means what we're suffering together for Jesus. This is something that we're doing together for the Lord. Excuse me. So verse number 10 is something I'll read in just a moment. All right, I'm back. So verse number 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Quickly here, this is not the whole message, but notice the time frame, the timeline for when God does this work. The work that he's doing, which, by the way, he says is make you perfect. That doesn't mean that you are now incapable of doing anything wrong. But literally, he has matured you to be what you're supposed to be. That's the idea of perfect. Establish, strengthen, settle you. It's all kind of the same idea, but literally not only just that what you are, what you're supposed to be, but you are in the strength of what you're rooted into, which is Christ himself. You are solidly in him. In other words, all this work as far as what you're supposed to be would be similar to what we would find in Psalm 1. If you were in Sunday school, you heard this a couple weeks ago talking about blessed is the man that walketh not, and you go through. But he describes what he shall be like. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, this is what he's describing here. This is what's going to happen. But when does that take place according to this verse? Verse number 10, after what? After you suffered. So you see what's happening. Yeah. So, yes, we want to not be devoured by the enemy. But also, God's demonstrating something that even while the enemy would walk about seeking whom he may devour, in the meantime, what God is doing, he's taking those things that would devour you. And when you are steadfast in the faith, what you do have is people who, after they have suffered, are now stronger than what they were before, stronger in the faith, having stood for Christ in the thing they were supposed to. And so what he tells us then is in verse number 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's that good. It's worth amening, right? And so, that's the work. And by the way, if you're wondering what work has taken place, let me ask you, is this resulting in something in which God is glorified? To him be glory and dominion, his authority exercised. Then we're seeing that God is doing that work in those things. Now, in verse number 12, we're going to get to the character of our message tonight. Verse number 12, he mentions somebody. Now, he'll mention a few people in this passage of Scripture in verse number 12 and 13. So I'll just go ahead and read the three verses here. It says, verse number 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Tonight I want to spend the next few minutes specifically on Silvanus, a faithful brother, according to verse number 12. With this passage of Scripture, the Bible mentions Silvanus. Now, what's the big deal about that? I want to remind you something when it comes to Scripture, that how much Scripture is given by inspiration of God? All. Which means if all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, then it has to follow through with the next portion, right? Which is, and is what? It's profitable. So, according to God's Word, which we claim to believe, verse number 12, when we see by Silvanus, it is profitable for you to know that Silvanus is mentioned here. It's also worth knowing about Marcus in verse number 13. Now, tonight it'd be more worth Silvanus because that's what we're going to talk about. And when you're ready and you read Marcus, then you'll know more about him as well. But anyways, it's in there for a reason. We have to remember that when we study Scripture, it is worth doing that. In fact, I'd encourage you to read those things that maybe we kind of glance over. For instance, you go through a genealogy. How many times, you know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But those genealogies are hard to read, so flip the page. The difficult text is hard to read, so you flip the page. Whatever it may be, it's profitable. And so this is something that would help you to be what you're supposed to be. Now, specifically, you can take enough from that simple statement, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, and be encouraged, hey, we need to be faithful brethren, right? That would be enough. You can take that, and that was a message that you can dwell on. Maybe you wake up in the morning, you're reading this, and that would be something that would encourage you. Silvanus, a faithful brother, that's something that I ought to be, an admonition, encouragement by the testimony of this one named Silvanus. But in this, he gives a few details that can kind of be confusing. For instance, what does he mean by Silvanus? Some people believe that Silvanus is actually the actual writer of the book of 1 Peter and that Peter did not write it. Why do we not believe that? Because the intro. In 1 Peter chapter number 1 of this, it describes specifically, I went too far back, went to James. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 1, what's the first word? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered abroad. So who's the penman, or who's this message from God, but through who? It's Peter. And so when he's saying this, it's by Silvanus. And so I don't believe then that Silvanus is the author, if you could say it that way, of Peter. I do believe it is Peter. But on this one, some people say, well, then that means that Silvanus is then the scribe. Some people will suggest that what's happened, and this is what I most frequently hear, and my goal is not to bash every preacher that believes that Silvanus is the scribe. Peter, the Bible talks about him in the book of Acts, for instance, when they give defense for preaching the gospel. They're amazed about Peter for what reason? Because he's an unlearned man. What does that mean? This guy's uneducated. This guy doesn't know about reading and writing. These guys are illiterate fishermen from up north in the country. I mean, these people are like from the Alabama of Israel, right? So that's just kind of, I love Alabama, okay, and people can read and they wear shoes for the most part, but it is for the most part, I'm just letting you know. So my wife's from Tennessee and my kids have worn shoes less than 50% of their lives. So anyways, growing up, we were like, we were told we would get pneumonia if we didn't wear our shoes and socks. And so I was raised differently. So that has nothing to do with the message. The point is, the way that people generally view that, and by the way, Alabama is interesting because Alabama, like a great deal of like aerospace engineering is done through Alabama. I mean, like a lot of it, like a lot of NASA stuff is based there. As far as the education levels per capita and what they're accomplishing is actually rather high compared to a lot of the country. And we're like, they're a bunch of dumb hicks. Well, if you think about it, their education levels are rather similar to the rest of the country. But there's a stigma. This is kind of the same thing that happened back then in Jerusalem. Like, oh, they're Judeans. They're from up there, and they're fishermen. Ugh, uneducated people. Well, because of that, the idea would be, well, then Silvanus must have been the penman for Peter, kind of like the book of Romans, for instance. When you finish up the book of Romans, Paul talks about the penmen, the people that by his hand. Like in other passages, it talks about like how big a letter. Some people say it has to be because of the difficulty writing, he maybe needed help. And so anyways, people would say by that. And I don't believe that's what it is. Now, I'm not going to base my doctrine on this, or we're not going to put it on our doctrinal statement. Silvanus was more than a scribe. But he does say by Silvanus, and Silvanus is actually found multiple times throughout the scriptures. Now, I spent a lot of time studying this out to make sure in my mind I knew this is true. I want to remind you that just because people have the same name doesn't mean they're the same person, okay? That's important. You have to be consistent in that. For instance, you may look at Joshua. Joshua is found in a lot of places in the Bible. For instance, Joshua leads the people into the promised land, to Canaan land, right? They cross the River Jordan. He leads them. They go fight battle. It's great. But you know what Joshua also does? He leads them back from Babylon back into Jerusalem. Now, here's the problem. By that point, Joshua would have been very, very, very old, right? Because it's not the same Joshua. Obadiah. You have Obadiah like the prophet, and you have an Obadiah that works for King Ahab. Is it the same guy? No. So you have multiple references, and so sometimes they're similar, but you can find things in the scriptures that make it so. Now, Silvanus is actually mentioned three times, I guess four times, but two of them are really the same passage, that are mentioned in the New Testament, specifically in the epistles, for instance, 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Now, Paul is the one writing to the Corinthians. He says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among us, among you by us." So Paul says, "You heard about Jesus Christ that us preached to you." And if you're looking for the passage, 2 Corinthians 1:19, "even by me and Silvanus." All right, so me and my buddy Silvanus preached to you Jesus Christ, and one more guy, Timotheus. "Even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus was not yea and nay, but in him was yea." Now, Paul mentions Silvanus. Is it the same guy? No, I'll get to that. By the way, the answer is yes. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul likewise gives that in the very first verse. "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ." And so you have the reference specifically to the Thessalonian Christians then at that point. And that is while Paul is in Corinth. And so what's happened is that we see that Paul goes to Thessalonica. They're there for at least 3 weeks. They move on not too much further. They're going to get to Corinth. And then from Corinth writes a letter to the Thessalonians. And he references Silvanus and Timotheus being with him. Then in this passage we see that Silvanus is a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. Now this is the passage we partially had read, and I just read the whole thing. But in this, we see Silvanus. Now, there's not a lot of references there, but there's another name that Silvanus goes by. And it's actually not a different name necessarily. There's two actual names that we'll see Silvanus by, and that's going to be found in Acts chapter number 15. If you'll take your Bibles all the way to Acts chapter number 15, we'll be jumping around a little while here. We're just going to go until I decide to stop. So first Acts, and the book of Acts. The Acts chapter number 15, look at verse 22. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. To get some context here, we have to remember something about Silvanus, okay? What was the attribute about Silvanus that we found in 1 Peter chapter number 5? That he was faithful. Okay, this is the main thing. The main thing I want you to capture from this. Why does God want us to know about Silvanus? He's faithful. And what are we going to challenge you tonight? What do you think the topic will be about? Being faithful. You may need to be a faithful men, faithful women, faithful Christians. Now, in this passage of Scripture, there is a doctrinal issue that comes up. Now, we have to remember that the fishermen like Peter and most of the disciples were from Judea, right? So the disciples are Judean. They're in the northern part there in Israel. We'll call the area Israel. And anyways, from the Judean area, which is around the Sea of Galilee, you have these guys that have come down, and that they're now based out of Jerusalem. So Christians, after Jesus Christ ascended, they went into Jerusalem. They've been there. Lots of exciting things. Acts chapter number 2, you have Pentecost, thousands of people getting saved, and they're still right there. There's persecution that took place, and they kind of went everywhere, but most of the disciples are still right there in Jerusalem. Peter, for instance, right there in Jerusalem. And Peter seems to be kind of the spokesperson. He's the one that's most referenced. In fact, at Pentecost, he's the one that preaches as well, the other guys, but he's the one mentioned by name. And so they're doing this work, and Peter's there in Jerusalem. So these other preachers come from Judea, and they talk about it in verse number 1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And so what they're describing is not just necessarily the surgical procedure of a circumcision, but literally talking about that physical mark, that identity that Abraham was told about, and Moses likewise was reiterated then. That's something that they had to do. Now, with this, they're saying unless that physical mark is there, then you cannot be saved. You have to have it happen. By the way, is that a big doctrinal issue? Absolutely. Absolutely, it's huge. And I'm not trying to be gross, but just think about it on your deathbed. All right, so it's like, hey, you want to be saved? Yes, Jesus is the Christ. Like, hey, buddy, I know you're about to die, but unless you do one more thing, you're not going to go to heaven. All right, so obviously there's doctrinal problems there, and so we have to focus on what he's talking about. And they're saying this is something different. But if you catch who's doing it, it's other Judeans. Hey, these are guys that were probably around Jesus, more than likely heard about Christ, maybe heard the gospel directly from Christ, so this is Christ, but they have accepted that there must be some kind of physical work that they've carried along with them that you also have to do. And they're preaching. You know what? They seem a lot like the disciples, like the apostles. And so Paul and Barnabas don't agree with them. In verse number 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas, who have been traveling now these past few chapters for a few years together, Barnabas seems to be kind of the head guy. Paul's helping him out. But they're both equally preaching and doing the work. But anyways, they have a big fight about it. It says that had no small dissension and disputation with them. So in other words, these preachers that are saying works were required. And they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So we're going to figure this out. Now, just you can read through this, but they go to Jerusalem. They're going to go talk to the apostles. All right, what did Jesus really say? What's the truth here? The answer is, of course, that Christ alone. In this verse number 11, very important statement. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. What's he saying? The circumcision, the Jews who have practiced this whole time, compared to the Gentiles who have not, how are they going to be saved? The same way, by faith, according to verse number 11. And so this is what he's telling them, that but we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. That's the whole point. By grace, through faith alone. That's it. And you can go read through that on your own, but the point on this is makes it very clear. So what are they going to do? There's questions then now. That means Gentiles are getting saved without doing all the Jewish things. So in the Old Testament, what you'd find is when people come to the saving grace, this faith alone, you have what's the image of Jesus Christ. I'm saying, I say image loosely. It's not even a good term. But the representation of what Christ is in a sacrifice to the temple, people saw that this all points to what Christ did. So they're doing these things not because there's a new redemption that's taking place, that they're saved by sacrifice, but that's what was taking place. You see the temple, you see the sacrifices, you see what's happening. It's all pointing to Jesus. And now they're like, wait a second, we don't have to do any of those things? Well, no, it's by faith. The same way we were saved by faith, now they're going to be saved by faith without those practices. The practices didn't save, they won't save. And so in this, they're going to go tell the Gentiles that, hey, you're just as saved as we are. That's what he's pointing out, because it's always been and always will be by faith. Now, in this, how are they going to do so? Well, they're going to send a letter. When they write the letter, a lot of people can write the letter. In fact, there's a lot of letters out there. Let me give you an example. How many of you heard of the Book of Thomas? Anybody heard of the Book of Thomas? Can I encourage you, if you have a copy of that? They're difficult to set on fire, but they do burn, all right? So, but it's worth it, okay? Get rid of those things. Those are books that are set aside as these are books that have been written by certain people. And hey, listen, stay away from them. There's a reason why the church early on said that's not Bible. Likewise, the Book of Barnabas. I like Barnabas a lot in the Bible. I really, really like him. But the Book of Barnabas, it's not Bible, okay? And so with those things, there's a lot of letters, and there's a lot of questions about who wrote these things. In fact, some of them will take on a name and be obviously written like hundreds of years after Jesus was walking on the earth, and they'll still take on the name of an apostle. And so anyways, they're going to send this letter. Verse number 23, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. And the apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren, which are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Hey, we want to let you guys know from home base, all right, where this all started as far as this the preaching of the gospel message being that Jesus is the Christ. We want to let y'all know, welcome. Hey, we're glad. The idea would be you hear about people getting saved. You hear about people getting saved in Africa, and you hear about people getting saved in China, and you hear about people getting saved in Avon and Illinois. I think there's still a few people getting saved in Illinois. And so anyways, you have this stuff happening. And hey, we're excited. People are getting saved. Welcome. You're just as saved as we are. Even though you're not in Jerusalem, you're not a Jew, you're Gentiles, you got saved by grace through faith. This is great. So they're verifying this, but the way this is going to be verified, according to verse number 2, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. All right, so Paul and Barnabas have been in Antioch, and they're back, and they're going to send this letter saying they approve in Jerusalem with you. But we're picking out a few of our own guys from Jerusalem to go out to Antioch to send this message. And who is it? Namely, Judas. Now, it's not the same Judas as before, okay? There's been two other Judases mentioned. It's not them. It's a Judas surnamed Barsabbas. And the next one is, and who? Silas. Silas. Now, the name Silas, you might say, well, we're talking about Silvanus. In the book of Acts, Silvanus is mentioned Silvanus, but in the apostles, I'm sorry, in the book of Acts, it's Silas, but in the epistles, I'm getting a bunch of nouns wrong, but in the epistles, it's always referred to as Silvanus, and they're the same person. Now, how do you know this? Because if you followed the journey through the book of Acts, which explains detail by detail who's with Paul and where he's at in these cities, where the locations are, who the greetings are being sent to in the different epistles. Like, for instance, he refers to the Thessalonians. He talks about the people with him, Timotheus and Silvanus. You go to the book of Acts, you see Silas and Timothy that are with him. Same name, same person. You might have a different spelling, but it's the same person. It's just differently written names, but it's the same person. You see it from the book of Acts. Now, I won't go through and explain that to you, but I'd be glad to show you passages on all those things. But you can track them down that wherever there's references to Silvanus, that Silvanus is always with Paul in those areas that he's referring to there. And so with that, we're talking about the same person. Not only that, secondarily, we find that Silvanus is actually a Latin spelling, if you will. So it's kind of a, like we would take certain terms and in the Greek or Hebrew, and we would put them directly into English without necessarily translating them to another word, transliteration. That would be kind of the same thing as far as Silvanus, as far as Latin, and then Silas, as far as a Greek way of putting it together. So it's actually just different spellings, but it's literally the same exact word. All right, so that's all that part is. Now, that being said, we're talking about the same person. So you want to know about Silvanus? You can find him in the book of Acts a lot. Now, who is this guy? The first thing we find out about him, big controversy about what salvation is by faith alone. That's a big controversy. And they're going to send Silvanus, with this other guy, Judas, which we don't hear much about Judas, but they're going to be the ones delivering the message. They're going to send this letter, but they're not just going to drop it off. So they're taking it so that the Christians in Antioch know that this is accepted. Hey, you are, in fact, receiving the gospel. And this is, you are actually saved. forget what the other guys are telling you. They don't have that authority. We reject those false teachings. And it's going to be Judas and Silas and Paul and Barnabas that are going to preach this to them, explain this is truth. In fact, you go down a little bit more in the same passage here. It says Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas. It says that they're chief men among the brethren. The reason they're being sent is because they're chief men. Now, what does it take to be chief men? That means that they're in charge. That means that they've got position. What it means literally that they stand out in regards to their Christian faith. They are trusted people. And in this trusted people, they're sending them out to do a very important work. Can I say it this way? They're faithful. They're faithful men. And we're going to see this consistently, that they're faithful. Now, they're going to go explain this. Maybe there's going to be more controversy. Other things will come up. Well, let's find out. Going down a little bit more, if you go down to verse number, wherever my notes tell me to go. I'm trying not to read everything. Go down to verse number 32. Well, I guess 31, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. So they give the letter out. People are really excited. Yes, we were right. It is by faith alone, and they're encouraged by this. Verse number 32, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves. Oh, wait a second. So they're going to prophesy. By the way, this is an important passage for what prophecy is. Sometimes people think prophecy is, all right, so what they did is they stopped, their eyes lit up, and they told the future. Well, no, this has nothing to do with it, okay? What they're doing there is they are prophets themselves, according to this passage, verse 32, and here's how they prophesied. Here's how they exercised the prophecy. They exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Now, there's a lot of amens in this part. For one thing, it's a bunch of words. I feel like it's necessary that I speak a lot of words when I prophesy. All right, I feel like I have to. That's what they did in the Bible. And so, and I don't know another way. So if you're like, oh, it's long-winded, well, Paul preached until people fell out of the window and died. And so I've never had that happen. But anyways, so the point is not just that they said a bunch of words, but they literally exhorted, they told them, hey, the Bible's saying this. They foretold what the scriptures were. They preached, in other words, and explained in detail, you are saved, and gave this information to them, and this comforted and this helped them. So they were faithful in the gospel message. Now, this is good news. How good is it? After a little while, they say, all right, guys, Paul and Barnabas are like, all right, thank you guys so much for coming. We know that based on the passage in verse 22 that the two go with them, but there are other chief men, there are other people that go with them, but Silas says, hey, I want to stick around here. You mind if I hang out here? Paul and Barnabas, you're free to go. I want to stick around. Look at the next passage. And in verse number 33, and after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren. In other words, they're dismissed. You can go. Verse 34, notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch. So what happened? Paul and Barnabas are there. Silas says, I want to stick around as well. Things are great here. This is exciting. This is like revival. I mean, people are getting saved and people are excited about it. And then things are going really well. Just the new Christians, a whole church of a bunch of new Christians. And it's just wonderful, wonderful. It's wonderful to be there. And so anyways, what happens? Well, what they're doing in verse number 35, they continue to Antioch teaching and preaching. So it's them doing so. And in verse number 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached. Follow up. Hey, let's go back. Went to a bunch of places. Churches started. People saved. Let's go check up on them. Sounds like a good idea. But then a problem comes up. Right? Now, this is interesting because you have Silas who was doing well in the church in Jerusalem. Things are going great. And we can get comfortable there. Hey, we're doing well here. But then the church says, hey, you got to go do something. We really need you. I said, okay, what you need? You just go deliver this letter, and you go and preach and teach what we've told you, what you've learned. And so, okay, we go. We'll do anything, anywhere. And then what happens? Things go great. Man, it's good. Listen, when we're Christians, as Christians, we go to church and we learn and we do certain things and we serve. Man, it's wonderful. It really is. It's good. It's exciting. But then something happened. You know what the first challenge that they have to their faith is? An interpersonal problem. The preachers stop getting along. Hey, people are getting saved, churches are starting, the preacher's like, we don't like you. Okay, so what's happening? In this passage of Scripture, verse 37, Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Was he right to take John, whose surname was Mark? Like, maybe, I don't know. We don't get to hear the conversation, but maybe, sure. I like, you know, because I like Barnabas more, because I know less about him. That's how it goes, by the way. But anyways, I think Barnabas was right. You know, Paul seems to get in a bunch of fights, and Barnabas is like, I want John. And so there's this, he's got this comforting spirit about him, you know, son of consolation. So I'm thinking, he's like, hey, let's give John another chance. Let's bring John. And he's determined, we're going to bring John. Well, Paul's like, no. No, you remember last time, you know, when we were out there in what's the place called? Pamphylia, excuse me. Remember Pamphylia, that he left us and he didn't do the work? We got a bunch to do. We turn around, he's gone. You remember that? We can't rely on John. And by the way, is that a good reason for Paul as well? It's like, hey, this is serious work. Everybody needs to pull their weight, and he didn't do his job. Okay, that makes sense. Barnabas is like, okay, we have to. And by the way, another passage of the book of Colossians, chapter 1, we find out that Barnabas and John are cousins, and so they're related. So he wants to give them a chance. Now, by the way, the word cousin, that could actually even be like a nephew or something like that, but the word cousin is kind of loosely used. But anyways, with this, so you have this guy that wants to bring his cousin along, and then you have Paul, like, no, this guy's unreliable, so they're fighting about it. Now, they, in the previous chapter, had a strong contention by those preachers of false gospels. Amen. But now, they're having a strong contention about whether or not they should bring John Mark and give him a chance. And so in this one, verse 39, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. What did Paul do? Verse 40. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And so what they're doing is they're going out and still confirming the church. The word confirming, by the way, is not meaning, but basically it's just the same thing they were doing. They're exhorting, they're explaining them, yes, this gospel of grace alone, this is the gospel, and they're doing that exact thing. So we're seeing it over and over again. So, but the point is that regardless of what it was, you find that Silas will do it. This is what God wants me to do, I'm going to do it. All right, so I'll do anything God wants me to do, and I'll go anywhere God wants me to go. What's happened? They went to Antioch. Hey, we're going to do this work of God. I'll do what God wants me to do. And now I got to go with Paul, and I'll go this way, and we're going to travel. I'm going to keep doing it. Anywhere. I wonder, are you ready? Anywhere. You'll do what God wants anywhere. Well, Peter later on is going to say, this guy's faithful. So he's faithfully saying, I'll do what you want. The other thing is, and there's much in this, in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, we saw that the Bible talked about the, I forgot the exact word that was used, when it describes a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose. The word suppose, like, I guess he's faithful and all, the word suppose would be more of like, it's been proven, okay? And so that's the, in other words, he surmised it based on the evidence. We use it flippantly, like questioning. That's not how they're looking at it. Now, understanding that, the same thing here, the brethren say, hey, Silas has been proven according to this passage of Scripture, so go ahead and take him. When he was back in Jerusalem, the brethren are like, hey, he's a chief amongst the brethren. In other words, his history is that he has remained consistent. I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything, and I'll go anywhere, and then he remains faithful. He remains faithful throughout it. One of the key marks about faithfulness is that he, by faith, continues to do what he's supposed to be doing. What a wonderful mark. So anyways, it gets tough with interpersonal relationships. The steadfast commitment is going to go even if it gets hard. How hard will it get? The very next chapter, they've just left a wonderful circumstance. The Lord, even through the schism between Paul and Barnabas, has now separated them. Now they're doing twice the amount of work with two guys each, right? But in chapter number 16, they go to another place. They go to Philippi. And anyways, we'll see that as we go through the chapter. But if you go down to verse number 16, they have an issue starting in verse 12 where they go to Philippi. They're preaching. Things are going great. People are giving up stuff. And people get very, very upset. Why do they get upset? Because they're losing money. And so they go around and start telling people, hey, these people, these Jews are here. These that have turned the world upside down are coming hither also. We'll find that a little bit later. But the point is, that's coming in the next one. In this passage of Scripture, sorry, I jumped ahead. Look at verse number 16. They cast out the demon in verse number 16. From the damsel, the masters get very upset. And in this one here, I jumped ahead on what I was telling you. Forget the last minute. So anyways, they cast out the damsel in verse number 16, the multitude in verse number 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates, now notice this, they just went through a wonderful time in Antioch. Now they're going to this new place where the magistrates rent off their clothes, commanded to beat them, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. Now, everything's going great. They go to Philippi, and everything goes great until it goes really bad. I'd imagine after this girl had this demon cast out, people are getting saved. It's wonderful. And then this group comes up. It's like, hey, we got to talk to you. Like, all right, another crowd to preach the gospel to. You think that maybe like we would have, like, hey, they want to come listen to the gospel. That's how things are going. Like, no, we have another agenda. They beat them. They make them, they take their clothes off of them. They throw them in prison. Things aren't going well. Are they faithful? And so they get thrust into the inner prison, verse number 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, they remain steadfast in their commitment. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. Thirdly, I'll go at any cost. They have lost a lot. You know, you and I, just think about the nakedness part. I'm not even talking about the shame of the nakedness. I'm talking about your clothing. Okay, for us, we get upset if like some of our clothes gets damaged. I've had my kids destroy a lot of my clothes. I used to be so particular about my suits. Suits are expensive. Even if you buy a Goodwill suit, I mean, you're still spending money on two of them, you know. And so anyways, so my kids would like mess up my suit shoulders. I've heard about Brian and all his suit shoulders. And same thing, my kids just like stuff everywhere. Like, oh well, doesn't matter. The brown suit I was wearing Sunday, I got a lot of compliments on the brown suit. I had that suit like 10 years ago. And as soon as I had kids, my knees like all went a different shade because I'd be on my knees all the time around, and I'm just like destroying my suits. And so I didn't realize you shouldn't do that. I know now. But the point is that we would do this. It's just clothes, though. Back then, if you lose your coat, especially while you're traveling, you're not going to be like, I'll just go to Walmart and buy another cheap pair, or I'll go to Goodwill. That's expensive. I mean, that's what you've got. You've got like one coat. That's what you have, and they've removed it. It's gone. They're beat. Well, what's going to happen? Well, I get to the hospital. I'm going to appeal to the warden and get me my medical attention. I've got rights. Not going to happen. They're in the hospital. I mean, sorry, they're in the inner prison. They have been beat. And later on, we're going to find they have to be clean, which means literally the blood has been pouring out. It's been caking on them. Right? They're not like having cleanup time. It's bad. So imagine if you have bled and cannot clean it up. What's that going to be like on you? All right, this is what they're like in there. And the idea is somebody, one of them, had to say, you know what, let's sing a song. Let's pray together. You know, hey, remember the song we sang when that girl, that damsel got saved? Or remember back when we were in Antioch and how excited? Let's sing some songs. And at midnight, they sing songs. I mean, you got to think of these are people, right? This kind of conversation. I mean, maybe one of them is just like really, oh, all right, got it, we're going to match. That's not exactly how it goes. Let's just sing. Maybe they sang terribly. Maybe their voices were just cracking, but it was enough to say, God, we praise you, and we're praying, and they're excited to serve Jesus. And even what they're going through, they're steadfast at any cost, at any cost. Doesn't matter how difficult it is. Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Hey, even in this, his mind stayed on him. They're excited. Now, we talk about Paul. We remember it's Paul, but like, who was it? Was it Barnabas? It was Silas. And he talked about both of them doing this. A few verses later, well, we know in the next verse, there were a great earthquake, everything opens up, shackles are loosened. The keeper of the prison, verse 27, wants to kill himself. But verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. But verse 29, then he called for a light and sprang in. In other words, he runs in. The prison guard comes in, and he jumps into that prison. The idea, by the way, with that is it's not like a room with barred doors that, like, they press a button. I mean, like, you literally have to, like, pop into these little places. In fact, they're pretty sure they know where a lot of these prisons where they're stored. But anyways, he springs in and came trembling and fell down before, reading the next three words, Paul and Silas. So he goes before the two of them. And he goes before the two of them. He asks in verse number 30, brought them out and said, what's the next word? Sirs. Now it's not sir, what must I do to be saved? It's what? Sirs, plural. There's only two guys, Paul and Silas. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Some people say, that's where he got saved. I don't believe so. Why? Because look at the next verse. And he took them, verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Which means he had to take them home. So they were there. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about it. And so he brings them home, and they preach to him and his family. Some people use this as a proof that you have to be baptized to get saved. But before they were baptized, they preached Jesus. And they took him home. Some people are like, if you get saved, your house then is like by proxy receiving this. No, they went and brought them home, or he brought them home, and they preached to the household how to get saved. And the household got saved after hearing the gospel, and then they were baptized. But who did this? Paul and Silas preached this. But Paul must have done it. Gives them both credit for this. By the way, this should encourage you soul winners. Be faithful. Be faithful. Why? Because you're going with people. And what, like, well, I didn't talk that time, or maybe I just encouraged, I was praying. Is God saying, you know, Paul did this stuff, Silas was there, he's kind of a silent partner, you know, he's kind of not important. No, he's included in this. In fact, it's very possible that Silas was the one preaching the gospel, and Paul's like, you take it, man. You got it. All right, so it's possible, right? That's what we do. And so anyways, this is what's happening. They're both receiving this. It's exciting. And so this guy gets saved. Later on at the end of the chapter, the next day, they're back in prison. The magistrates come back. Like, all right, you can go now. And they're like, no, you're going to have somebody come and usher us out of here. We're Roman citizens, and you beat us without a trial. And they're like, we're so sorry. Please get out of our city. And so they end up leaving. The next chapter, chapter 17, exciting. Could you imagine having that experience? We hear about the prison bars open, the shackles removed, the prison guard who was going to kill himself. Instead, he gets saved. His house gets saved. They get baptized. They're rejoicing. Things were wonderful. Let's go to the next town. It's going to get better. Isn't it something that we always have this optimism, things will get better? Well, chapter 17 doesn't go as well as they think it would. Now they go to Thessalonica, preach 3 weeks in a row, three Sabbath days in a row about Jesus. A bunch of people get saved. I mean, a bunch of people. The Bible describes that amongst the devout Greeks. And so the idea of a devout Greek would be that they're in the synagogue, so they're Jewish, but they are Greek, so that'd be Hellenistic. And so a lot of times the references to the Greeks would be to the language. And so with that, you have these guys that are not as respected as the Jews that spoke Hebrew, like in Jerusalem. But they're out there, the Greeks. A lot of them get saved. And the chief women, I mean, the important women, they get saved. A lot of people are getting saved. But amongst the Jews that didn't get saved, they get pretty upset. And so anyways, in verse number 6, notice what happens here. They're moved with envy. And in verse 6, and when they found them not, they go, by the way, to go to the house of Jason to go give them a hard time. They didn't find them. They drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. One of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. Now, when it says the world was turned upside down, they mean this in a bad way. It doesn't say which way is the right way, though. Like, for instance, have you ever had a pineapple upside down cake? Which one's the right way? I mean, like, you turn it upside down to make it right. Which makes sense. Nobody wants a pineapple crust, you know? You put the pineapple on top. So with, amen, amen. Now with that, when they're turning the world upside down, I like it. People are getting saved. I like that. Demon-possessed girls are having demons removed from them. I like it. A suicidal prison guard gets saved in his house and gets baptized. Man, that's good. It sounds like the upside down is right side up. He's turned, yeah, they're turning the world upside down all right. But it's going right side up, but they're messing up the way the world thinks things should work. And so anyways, what ends up happening there? More problems. A lot more problems. This is what they end up going through. Verse number 14, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And so more issues are going on. Now, at this point, we have Paul and Timotheus. We'll find it in the book of 1 Thessalonians, which Paul writes from Corinth. Regarding them, same he refers to Silas and Timotheus. And so you have several references there, and you can study it out to see where they're located. But the point is that when it came to Silas Silvanus, is that he was faithful. He was faithful in that he was faithful, first off, at his home church in Jerusalem. That's where he was faithful. And then he had the mentality, I'll do anything you want. And this meant that he had to go and he had to preach over there in Antioch. And by the way, he had already been preaching back home. And then when he goes to Antioch, he goes and preaches there and anywhere, and at any cost. It doesn't matter. And so we find this guy that's faithful, and you'll notice that he remains faithful regardless of how difficult it gets. And so what do we get from Silas? Man, the guy was faithful. The guy was faithful. That's most of what we find here about him in the chapter. There's one more reference, I guess, we can go to a little later. But the point is that's most of Silas. And what you find about Silas, what we know, is that he's faithful. It's enough where when Peter goes and he references him and Marcus, which is another study, awesome study about Marcus, by the way, with that, and you could tell we don't have time for Marcus tonight. But with that, Silas was faithful. I would ask you, are you faithful? Oh, yeah, I'm not going to stop believing what I believe. Be faithful where you're at. Be faithful that you'll do anything, anywhere, at any cost. That's faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the time you've given. Lord, I pray you would help us. I am so thankful for Silas. God, I'm just amazed that he's right there preaching the gospel. Lord, he's right there. And I know we talk about Paul, Lord, but if Paul, we don't know what kind of mistakes that Paul made. We don't know what was going on in his life, but we know that you used him and you used Silas, Lord. So we're thankful for that. I'm praying that our testimony of us would be written the same way, that, Lord, we were faithful, that we're willing to do anything, anywhere, at whatever the cost. So, Lord, we're so grateful for what you've provided. Lord, please bless the remainder of our service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go ahead and take our offering at this time, and we'll take if you have any prayer requests, try to place them in there, and we'll have our prayer time immediately following. Can I get a couple of you gentlemen to take our offering? There you guys go. Can you lead us in prayer, sir?
Father, we thank you for the people that